excuse to go out on a weeknight. Me and my skateboard buddies would like lie to my parents, like, we're going to like youth group, man. Like, and so we'd go to that youth group, and then at the first like transition, we literally like sneak out the back door with our skateboards. The youth pastor totally was on to what we were doing. I just know now, like from the other side, he knew what was up. And so later on, when I actually had a powerful encounter with Jesus and became a Christian, in actuality, I didn't know what all the church words mean. Right? Like my only understanding of crazy words like gospel and Jesus and crucifixion and all this stuff was like the Catholic priest guy from like The Exorcist. You guys know what I'm talking about. I'm like, what? Like, so for some of us in this room right now, you're like here at church, it's like a new thing for you. And you're going like, yeah, that's me. Like I have like this loose TV kind of understanding of Christian terms. They're bonkers. And for others of us, you've been a Christian for a really long time, but you maybe still need to unpack what some of these familiar but foggy words mean. And so we're going to do that today with a word in the Bible, salvation. Salvation, right? Now here's where we're going. Revelation chapter 7. If you're new to the Bible, just go all the way to the right. It's the last book of the Bible. It's like everyone thinks it's this scary, ooh, Revelation, dragons, what? The book of Revelation elevates the hugeness and the beauty of Jesus. And we believe Jesus can change your life. And so we've been walking kind of like through the whole book of Revelation. We're picking it up on the verse we left off last week. We're going to start in verse 10 and kind of focus in on verse 10. And I don't just want to breeze through 1,000 verses today. I want to unpack kind of one word, salvation. This is Christianese for a lot of us, right? Or maybe you kind of have like some idea of what it means, but we need to understand it biblically. We're going to answer three questions. What is salvation? What do I need to be saved from? Like, why do I need it? And then who can save me? And how? All right, so let's answer kind of this first question looking at Revelation 7:10. What is salvation? Look at our Bibles in verse 10. It says, and crying out with a loud voice. Now these people in this vision, they're like crying out, they're singing. What do they say? Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Now, this is the word. I want you to underline it in your Bibles. If you have a pen, if you don't own a Bible, by the way, we give Bibles away for free. We love the Bible. It can change your life. Underline that word, salvation. Salvation is a really powerful word. And at a basic level, we all understand the word salvation in English, right? So this Friday, I got to sit in a ceremony for firefighters. Chris Jennings, you may not know Chris Jennings, a rad dude in our church sometimes. He's led worship. His brother-in-law, Justin Doyle, preaches alongside me here at the Gardens Rad family. And he got commissioned as a firefighter. And Doyle was up there like pinning him. Yeah, you can give it up for Chris. He's a great guy. And for all our first responders, amazing men and women. And they were commissioning these like couple dozen heroes, really, into the valley to do great work. And what a firefighter does is they show up on your worst day of tragedy, don't they? And they rescue you from imminent danger. And that is what's going on, really, in the biblical term salvation at a spiritual and not just physical level. That you and I are kind of like in spiritual danger. And that's what the Bible's getting at by saying you and I need to be saved. You're like, what kind of danger am I in? This really brings us to our second question. Now we're going to go deeper, a layer deeper under Revelation into the rest of the Bible. Like, why do we need to be saved from spiritual danger? Put it this way. What do I need to be saved from? What do I need to be saved from? And if you're taking notes, this is what we need to be saved from. We need to be saved from the penalty and presence of sin before God. Now, sin is one of those words that maybe you even like go to church or have gone to church, and sin's not like a super popular word, if you're wondering, right? Like when pastors are going like, I'm going to find a different way to say sin than actually just say sin, right? Like, you know, this is not a popular term in our culture. And so, because you picture the priest, he's like sprinkling holy water and he's like, sinners. And you're like, oh, what is sin? The Bible has a rich and a beautiful meaning for this word sin that helps us understand life at a deeper level. So what is sin? Let's look at we're going to flip over to another book of the Bible. But to get there, there's this guy named Paul, all right? His former name was Saul. He came about in the story of Scripture, like right after Jesus showed up, died on a cross, and rose again. Saul was trying to crush the Jesus movement. That's who this dude was. And then he has a power encounter with Jesus. He becomes a follower of Jesus, and he becomes one of the most important teachers for the early church. And what's crazy is this is a guy who lived his whole life basically in what we would define as sin. And in one of his letters, this book called Romans, he starts to unpack what sin means. And the first thing he says in Romans chapter 1 is basically this: sin, the stuff that he had lived in his whole life. Now check this out. It is the exchanging of the creator for his creation. You're struggling with this? This is where you say, I don't take any pleasure in God. Like, I'm not, like, compelled by God. I don't even think God exists. But I sure want his stuff, the stuff that he made. I'm more interested in sex with whoever I want and however I want because I find pleasure and joy and excitement in that. But, like, this whole God thing, like, I'm not about that. Or I want to chase after my purpose for my life, that I want to chase success and achievement and finances and money and like, we don't look behind the blessing to the blesser. When we stare at the sunrise here in the West Valley, which is amazing, right? Or you see the thunderstorm like on Friday night, or you look up at the stars and we don't see the star creator behind that. We say, I don't want you, I want your stuff. And so we exchange the creator for the creation. And let me tell you this, it's a bad trade. So my son, he's 9 now, but when he was a little bit younger, he started trading Pokemon cards, Pokemon fanatics in the house. And he was trading with his cousin Kai. I know Christians don't like play Pokemon, right? Isn't that right, kids of the 90s? But he was trading with his cousin Kai, my brother's son. And my brother had taught him the value of Pokemon cards, right? And so, like, Kai is just straight duping my son out of, like, all of his holographic Blastoise level 100, right? Like I might be into Pokemon too. And like, he's like, I'm like, dude. So I catch, like, we as dads, like, catch them. We're like, what's going on here? Like, Kai's got a stack of holographics, like, post 100 level, like, amazing HP. And, like, my son's got, like, Pidgey level 12. And we're like, this is unfair. Like, what's going on here? It's because he was ignorant to what was valuable and was trading off these things that were deeply worth, you know, money and value for these things that were worthless. You guys tracking with this? It's a bad trade. And listen, you and I, we have made a bad trade. And it doesn't just end there that we're missing out. It actually goes a layer deeper. Romans, the same book, chapter 6, verse 23, Paul says it this way: for the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. The wages of your paycheck, right? You're like, we're all excited to get our paycheck. You get your paycheck, you open it up, and it's like, ooh, you've reaped death. Like, all that you've earned through the way that you've lived, the way you exchanged God for his stuff is death. Now, what do I mean death? You're like, okay, so I'm going to die in the end. What's the big deal? This is much deeper than that as we unpack the totality of Scripture. So, three things. What does it mean to be spiritually dead? Number one is this, that you and I have a hard heart. Like, we're numb to the existence and the reality of God, aren't we? We just don't even think that he exists. Like, we're walking around with hard hearts, ignorant. Like, we don't even think he's there. It's a hard heart that we need to be saved out of. The second implication of spiritual death is this, that we're hostile to God. Now, this is funny to me. Like, so I was this non-Christian kid. I thought it was all nonsense. My little brother started getting into church for this one season, and he starts asking me, like, you don't believe that there's any kind of God or anything? And I'm like, no, like, I've never had some weird, like, cuckoo God experience. Like, why are you even talking to me about this? And he's like, well, just unpack that for me. And I'm literally, like, getting mad. Like, dude, don't talk to me about God. Like, I hate God, bro. And I'm getting all, like, ticked off. And this is the insanity of it. I'm simultaneously one of those guys that says, like, God doesn't exist, but I hate him. You know what I mean? Like, you're like, wait, like, the logic, it's like, I hate unicorns, man. Like, unicorns just, they tick me off. I hate them. I don't believe in them. And you're like, why are they making you so mad if they don't exist? It doesn't make any sense. Unless, of course, there is such a thing as spiritual death, that we are simultaneously hardened, according to the Bible, and also hostile. Now, the last thing Scripture teaches us about sin, like, welcome to church. We're going, like, 20 minutes into sin here. The last thing it talks about is this idea of the second death. This is Revelation 21:8. And the idea is that this life is not all there is. We will rise again. You know there's something spiritual. And on that day, there will be some who rise to spiritual life in Christ with God forever in a renewed paradise. And there will be some who rise to what the Bible calls here second death, eternal torment, separated from God, getting exactly what we want, that we want nothing to do with God, and it's a place of agony because we are separated from the author of life. It's a place called hell. Now, objection, right? You're like, I don't feel that way, okay? Like, Mr. Weird Preacher Guy with a hat on, like, what are you talking about here? Sin, spiritual death, like, Like, if we're honest in here, like, most of us, we don't feel that this is true. In fact, I think many of us would contend, like, if there is a good and almighty creator God, like, wouldn't he be nice, you know? Like, wouldn't he? I don't think he would do that. This is the objection of our heart. So I grew up, I said, in the Portland area, and in Portland we had these things called clouds. They like are in the sky. You guys ever seen those? And rain comes down for 362 days of the year, okay? And like you guys laugh because you've never lived it, dude. Like some of you have, and you know exactly what I'm talking about. And I had this like 1993 like Volkswagen Jetta because I thought I was a hipster, and I drive around and it had no heat, like holes in the roof, and I just have water every day of the year, like up to my like ankles, right? My wife can attest to this. Just it's so much water, it absorbs into your skin. And because there's so much rain in Portland, like I never felt thirsty. Right, like I just never did. Like both Lindsay and I were like, "Whoa, this is just a funny phenomenon that in Portland you're not like you drink water because you know you should. Like, oh, it's like what healthy people do, but like you don't feel thirsty." I get here into the oven we call the West Valley for like 2 hours, and I'm like, "I thirst." You know, like suddenly I was like, I need water and right now, right? Like, and now we're buying all these like Stanley things and they're $1 million. And I'm like, but it's worth it because we need water really, really bad, right? Like, you're so thirsty here in the valley. And listen, I want you to know this, that just because you don't feel that you need salvation doesn't mean that the reality that you do need salvation isn't real. Like, we need salvation. I would think of it this way. So I get to spend a degree of time with some of the younger dudes in the church and young leaders and stuff. And the funny thing, once you've been married as a dude for like 14 years, you kind of understand the contours of your wife's female emotions, right? Like, you learn a thing or two. Older men in the room, yes. Some of you guys are saying, I'm 20 years in, you know, I'm 14. Like, we've got some experience with this. We're not experts. You never do really become an expert on those emotions, but you get better at it. And then you hang with these younger guys, and my wife and I will be sitting around the fire, let's say, with a young guy and his young wife. And what the funny thing is like, she and I know it, and we can just observe that, like, she is deeply offended by some of the things he's saying, you know? Like, he's just, like, completely oblivious. He's talking about these things. He's saying it in a way, and he's like, this is fine. Right? Like, he's like, this is fine. Like, he has no idea. He's just saying things. You can kind of feel it from her. She's a little bit fuming, but she's like containing it or whatever. Like, she has social cues. And so she's going to hang tight. And he's just like, ah, da, da, da. And we're like looking at each other like, oh man, like, I don't even think, like, this is what a novice does. You know, he just goes on. But he does not realize that he is in active spiritual danger in this moment, right? Like, the man is like actually in trouble. He doesn't know, like, the years of fights that he is setting himself up for. And if you're a young man, like, I just encourage you to get with the marriage team here at the Garden Church and just get yourself some help, because this is a reality. Listen, everyone's worried in our culture about being on the wrong side of history, but very few people are worried about being on the wrong side of God. And we are actively in danger even when we don't feel it. And so this brings us to our last and maybe most important question: who can save me? We don't understand why these believers in this vision in heaven are crying out, the text says. They're singing salvation. Why? Because they knew their need and they experienced it. Let's look again at verse 10 and kind of dive. It says, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation. Now notice this. Who can save us? Salvation belongs to someone. Who does it belong to? To our God. We're going to get a little bit more into this next week, and I'm super pumped, but we're just going to do surface level here. It belongs to God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. The Lamb is Jesus, because the whole picture in the Bible is that the Lamb of God would be slain. Jesus was killed on a cross for our sin. He is the Son of God. And so, listen to me for a second. If we are on the wrong side of God, and we are in need of salvation, let me just tell you this. Only God can save you from God. You guys tracking with this? Like, if you're taking notes, I would write this one down. Like, you can't save you. There's no amount of good deeds that you can do. There's no amount of like pulling yourself up by your spiritual bootstraps. You can't do it. Like, I can't do it. There's no amount of Buddhism. There's no amount of prayer. There's no matter, like, what you need most is you need God to reach into the spiritual darkness and save you out of the darkness that you have gotten yourself into. That's what you need, is you need God. So how does God do that? And according to this passage, he absolutely does that. Well, let's look at now, kind of jumping down to verse 13 and 14. So the vision goes on, and they're celebrating, they're praising God. In 11 and 12 and 13 says this, then one of the elders, this is like vision of elders, these men around the throne of God, and he turns now to John, the author of this. He says, he addressed me saying, Who are these clothed in white robes? It's very important, white robes. And from where have they come? I said to him, now he's talking to a dude in a vision. He's like, sir, you know, right? Like, he's like, why are you asking me? Like, you're the guy who sits around the throne of God. Why don't you go ahead and tell me? He's like, good question. He said to me, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. Last week we saw believers in tribulation. These ones are out of tribulation. And here's what they experienced. They have washed their robes. There's it again. We had white robes. Now, they washed their robes and made them white. So two times, white robes around the throne before God, because they had washed them in the blood of the Lamb. There's some crazy metaphorical, beautiful pictures here, isn't there? How do you wash a garment with blood, but it turns out white? This is exactly what Jesus did on the cross. You know, we have a stain on our souls. This deep need that we have for salvation is there's something inside us that knows we're guilty. That we have etched into our souls this awareness of our shame, of our brokenness, don't we? And listen, this is what I did. I would like rationalize it, right? I would be like, oh, everybody does this. It just makes sense. This is the season I'm in. We rationalize our guilt. We can compartmentalize our guilt. We're like, well, I'm just not going to think about that right now. I'll tuck that into a corner of my mind, but I'll come back to it later. Right now, I just need to focus on this. We can compartmentalize our guilt. We can even normalize our guilt, where we say like, no, everybody does this. It's the normal thing. This is what's right. Forget what anyone who's hyper-religious says. Like, it doesn't matter, but here's the one thing you can't do. You can't actually deal with and resolve your guilt. That's something that only God can do. Like, when have you felt that twinge of shame where you're going, I don't know what to do with this? We can hide it, but we can't actually resolve it. Here's what Jesus did on the cross. Check this out. Where you and I have made the worst exchange. We exchanged something, didn't we? We exchanged the Creator God for His creation. That's what we did in our sin. That's what we do every day. Something that began with Adam and Eve, it continues on in us, that we exchange Creator for creation. But hear me on this. On the cross, there was another exchange. What Jesus did on that cross is another exchange. And what He did is He exchanged, God exchanged Jesus. And Jesus, because of His eternal love for us, because of His deep, while we were yet in sin, while we have been running from Him, He exchanged Jesus, and Jesus on that cross absorbed our penalty and our punishment so we could experience His perfection and His peace. It's a beautiful exchange called the gospel. Gospel means good news, and it's the good news that you and I, who are destined for eternal death, who are living with hard hearts and hostility towards God, we can be set free because there is a God who loved us and Jesus died for us. And that Jesus rose from the grave to validate that He truly is God. And what happens is our souls are washed clean. Not because we did anything, not because we're perfect, but we're being made slowly over time more like Jesus. So that what's true about us functionally and spiritually becomes true of us in actuality. You need to be saved. You need to experience Jesus for the first time. John Stott writes, "For the essence of sin is man substituting himself for God, while the essence of salvation is God substituting himself for man. Man asserts himself against God and puts himself where only God deserves to be. God sacrifices himself for man and puts himself where only man deserves to be." And so you need a new heart today. If you are not a follower of Jesus, like, can I just invite you to become a follower of Jesus, to experience the truest and deepest freedom? And if you are a follower of Jesus, I want to remind you of the gospel. We never move on from the fundamentals. We need this gospel to renew our minds every single day. And we're about to celebrate that in baptisms, you guys. And so what I want you to do, if you are somebody being baptized, a little shorter service, because the part of the message is we want to see new life come out of those waters. And so I'm going to unpack what baptism is for these good people. If you are getting baptized in this room, you can actually peel off right now, head to the back. Our team will connect with you. We'd love for you to get changed, get ready, go be baptized. If you want to be baptized, we're going to get the majority of them getting ready right now. If you want to be baptized and you're like, man, I want to follow Jesus, can I get in those waters? Absolutely. Yes, you can, but hang with us and come connect with me right after. We'll get you changed and all of that after this, but we'll let the bulk of them go. So you need a new heart. You need a new heart. You need a new life. We're talking about baptism here. I want you to realize that you get baptized because something inward and something new has happened to you. When you get in those waters, it's not magic. You know, you're not being, we don't have blood, Jesus' blood in the waters where, you know, you like, you'll go down and it's like, oh, it's like, what is this blood? Like, it's not a magical formula. It's a representation of what God has already done inside of you, that he's taken out that heart of stone. So my wife, she is like a really tough cookie. Anybody know my wife in here? Like, connect with her a little bit. She's like beautiful, really nice, but she's like very strong, okay? She's a strong woman despite how nice she looks. And so because she's so tough, and that's what like very much like has attracted and continues to attract me, this that 14 years of professional expert ability to explain things there. I've always been drawn to that, it always surprises me when she like does anything that's like remotely emotional or female. All right. And here's what I mean. Like, so last week, like, she literally never cries. I guarantee you, like, I cry way more than her, okay? There was this night where she just, like, started crying on the hour, every hour. I was like, what is going on with you? Like, is everything okay? She's like, I'm fine. I was like, what? Like, you of all people, like, you're crying? And then, like, the next hour would go by, I sleep a little bit, because I'm, you know, terrible like that. And she'd be crying again. Like, what's going on? Like, why are you crying? I thought you'd be over it by now, like, because you're you. And sure enough, she's like, my tooth hurts. So she had this tooth issue, like, when she was pregnant with our bazillion kids, and because of that, she never dealt with it, but the pain went away, and then, like, it just suddenly came back, right? And she's like, this has gotten way worse, like, it's radiating. I'm like, whatever we got to do tomorrow, we just have to, like, cancel it. I don't care how much it costs, we're going to pay whatever, like, we just got to get this tooth removed. And so we go in, and my wife is like just broken at this point. Like, she's like shaking on hands and knees, like, help me, please, dentist. And we're like, oh my gosh. And of course, I drop her off there, and I'm thinking, like, she's never gonna be okay again, you guys. Like, for her to cry, I go, I peel off, and of course, I go get some like carne asada tacos for 10 minutes, you know, while she's getting her surgery done. I come back. And I'm, like, scared of the results. Like, did they get everything? Like, is everything okay? Is there some, like, did she have, like, jaw death going on in there? And I get in the room, and I kid you not, she, like, pops up. She's like, hey, how's it going? I'm like, you've been crying for 24 hours straight. How's it going with you? And she's like, I'm just fine. Like, whatever you need to do today, just go do it. I'm dancing. I'm like, what kind of drugs did you give her, doc? Like, she's like, all just juiced again. Here's the thing. They pulled out something that was making her sick. There was something inside her, and as soon as that thing got removed, there was just this transformation that took place inside of her body. Now, there probably was drugs involved, but the illustration still stands. Here's the truth. These people, I want you to know that Revelation is a songbook. We just sang a song from the book of Revelation, didn't we? Like, this is one of the most celebratory, Jesus-centered, Christ-exalting, joyful, every page people are singing. Why? Because when you know the salvation of Jesus, your heart sings. Something has taken place that the world hasn't experienced. We have something better than this world has to offer. We have had a heart of stone removed. And though we're not perfect, we have had the insertion of the Holy Spirit. We get God inside. We have a new heart. We have a new mind. We are being renewed in the image of our Creator. We're being changed and transformed. We've experienced salvation, amen? And so we're going to baptize people who've experienced salvation. I want you to experience salvation. If you've experienced salvation, let us remind you through baptism what you've experienced. See, when you see those baptismal waters out there, do not just think of them as some weird religious water tank, right? Like, don't think of them that way. Those are a spiritual tomb and a spiritual delivery room, all in one. They're a tomb and a delivery room. And so what you're going to see today is you are going to see addicts go down and die, aren't you? And then you are going to see men who have been set free raised to life. You are going to see women who are marked by bitterness go down and die. And then you are going to see grace-filled, renewed-minded women raised to new life out of those waters. You are going to see people who had given up on their marriage, right? They're just done. They are going down in those waters to die. And then people who are ready to fight for their marriage, ready to chase after God, brought to new life. You are going to see parents who feel powerless to raise their kids with any degree of sanity in the midst of an evil culture. Their powerless parents are going to go down and die. And then you are going to see parents renewed and empowered by the Holy Spirit raised to new life. These are spiritual. This is a spiritual tomb, and it's a spiritual delivery room today. You are going to see people who deconstructed from Christianity go down and die, and you are going to see people with a renewed and authentic relationship with Jesus brought to new life. You are going to see people who hated the church and were bothered by Christianese, just like me. They're going to go down and die. And then those who call the church their new and forever family are going to be raised to new life. You are going to see people who thought life was ultimately and just certain that it was meaningless. They're going to go down and die. And then people who understand that Jesus is the true meaning of life are going to be raised to new life in him out of those baptismal waters. Are you guys with me?